chapter 20. This portion is found in two of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark. And so I'm going to read you some details that you have in one that are not included in the other. You remember last week we were talking about Zebedee's son and their mother. So, I will read to you, starting at verse 20 in Matthew. Then came to him the mother of the sons of Zebedee, with her sons, worshipping him, and asking a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wouldest thou? She saith unto him, Command that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand, and one on thy left hand, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And then Mark also adds, To be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, they say unto him, We are able. And now I will read from Mark. And Jesus said unto them, The cup that I drink, ye shall drink. And with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it hath been prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation concerning the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, let us know that there is both disappointment and yet a glimmer of hope when we read of the behavior of those closest to Christ in the portion we have read. Lord, may we understand that concerning those of the Old Testament as well as the New, that they were men of like passions with us. Let us give them all the credit that they are due, but let us not exalt them above that they should be exalted. Let us give their estimate one of sobriety according to what thou hast set forth in the Scriptures. And in like manner, let us not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath given to each man a measure of faith. Our Father, we would be humbled by these things, and we are humbled by them. So let us, from the mistake of the apostles, avoid this mistake and become like little children and do the things that please thy Son. Now we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, empower lips, and prepare hearts. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Hebrews 12, it speaks about besetting sin. The sins of the disciples, not just the two, but all of them, was the besetting sin of wanting to be great, a desire for greatness. I could give you 4 instances where they wanted to be great. And what is so interesting is the way that Christ dealt with this. One time, they were walking along, and the Lord Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were discussing with one another things quietly behind his back. And when he got up with them, he said, "What were you talking about as you were walking along the road?" And they didn't want to tell him because they had been discussing with one another who was the greatest. Now, I can't think of that. I can't imagine it. Suppose there are 12 preachers and we're together and they're saying, "I'm the greatest preacher. Why, I can out-preach you anything." I can't conceive of such a thing. I might look at them and say, "I know I'm better than all the rest of them," but I'm not going to say to them, "I'm better than you. I can preach. Don't you remember that sermon I gave? That was far better than anything that you had. And because of that, I should be more exalted. I should receive a double portion because of my greatness." Sad to say, the flesh is still in you, and alas, it's in me as well. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And many times it frightens us for this reason. Having gone along so well for a period of time, suddenly the flesh flares up, and we find out that it's still there. And I tell you now, it's going to be there until the redemption of the body. Positionally, in the mind of God, in one sense, you are as good as in heaven now. But in another sense, there is ever so much improvement as you go along the way. And what of Adam was in you when you were saved is still there, as well as that new nature, that divine nature that became a part of you when you trusted Christ as Savior. And the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, in order that you may not be able to do the things that you would. But I think that I have become a little more sophisticated, and I know now what things I am to talk about and what things I am not to talk about. You see, I would be like Simon the Pharisee. If I saw you do anything, or if I wanted to compare myself with you, I would do it the way he did. A woman in the city was a sinner. She came, fell at the feet of Jesus, and washed his feet, kissed his feet. You remember the story. And Simon said within himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is." That's what we think. That's the way I would do it. But alas, the disciples vocally and openly are talking with one another about this subject that Christ has illustrated as well as talked about, the subject of humility, self-abnegation, lowliness, but it seems to be something that they were unable to grasp. And following what is set forth in Luke, and this is heartbreaking, whereas the Savior says, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you," they were arguing with one another. Who was the greatest? Can you imagine such a thing? Now, it was inexcusable when the Lord Jesus said, "I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to be mistreated of the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders. I'm going to be mocked and spat upon. I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles and crucified." And then they come to him and say, "We want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand." That is unforgivable. But then for them to do it again, just as the Passover was to be celebrated, then what can we say about that? And yet, this is the condition of the apostles before Pentecost, and sad to say, it is their condition after Pentecost. We can think of the sins of Ananias and Sapphira and others like that, but I also think of the hypocrisy of Peter when the Savior himself had told him, "I have cleansed the Gentiles. What God has cleansed, don't you make common. Do you not make unclean?" And Peter knew that, and he confessed it. He told the Gentiles, "I understand that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." And then, when dignitaries from Jerusalem, from James, came down, then Peter withdrew himself from the Gentiles. He would not eat with them. Why? Because he was afraid of what those important people associated with James at Jerusalem would think. lessons that you have learned. You think that you are grounded in these truths. What happens is that somebody that is important comes and you know what he believes, and you will change your colors and you will play the hypocrite. And in like manner, some who have seen Christ set a child in the midst and speak of humility, even after that, behind Christ's back, they will argue with one another who is the greatest, and before they partake of the Passover. And I'm thinking of this. It says concerning the Lord's Supper, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and so let him drink. And now they're going to eat the Passover, and they are contending with one another who is going to be the greatest. So if you come to the Lord's Supper unprepared, then it was so with the disciples at the Passover and the inauguration of that first Lord's Supper. And I think of this. Feet are to be washed. Not one of them would stoop down and wash feet, but the Lord Jesus did. And so here again in this portion, it is so sad that the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, come and make this request. But now, this is what is so incriminating, that the ten were just as guilty as James and John, though they did not ask the question. How do I know it? Because it says that when they learned what James and John tried to do, they were moved with indignation. And do you know why they were moved with indignation? Because they wanted that same position that James and John wanted, those positions on the right hand and on the left hand of the Lord Jesus. So let me expose your sin and mine. It is this. If you hear about some saints that want to rise up and be great in this world, and then you're indignant when you hear about it, examine your soul. Is it because you wanted that position in this world? It's the same way when in 1 Corinthians 5, the sin of fornication was committed, and the reaction to that sin that was committed reveals the true condition and character of the souls of those who beheld that sin. Paul said concerning them, and you are puffed up, and you did not rather mourn that he that had done this thing might be taken away from you. For that reason, when a sin is committed, the way that you react to that sin shows whether or not you are among those in Galatians 6 or you are exempt from them. It says, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Could you do it? Let's ask these ten. Now, are you prepared to restore James and John, you spiritual ones, in a spirit of gentleness? They would say, you've exposed us. Why, of course, that's a terrible thing. And the Lord Jesus will not tolerate the infliction of judgment by those who are guilty in a way that is similar or identical to the one who is sin. Remember, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. When this woman taken in adultery in John 8, they said, Moses in the law commanded to stone her. The Lord Jesus said, that's right. Let him that is without sin among you first cast the stone at her. And then they started thinking it over. And not one of them picked up a stone. Because from the eldest to the youngest, they knew that they were not spiritual, that they were not able to restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness. But instead, they were like she. They were like Peter, who pretended that he was holier than the Gentiles and did not want to associate with them. And that is the sad thing. I think of Judah in Genesis 38. Here is his daughter-in-law. And he finds out that her husband has been dead, and yet she has found a child. And he says, let this woman be burned with fire. And then his daughter-in-law said, the one to whom this property belongs, let him be brought into the case. This is the way it is. And Judah looked at his property and he said, I'm guilty. You see, how can a man who is the one who got the woman pregnant, How is he going to demand that she be burned with fire? And this is what happened in John 8, and in like manner, in a similar way, in the portion that we've read, two want to sit on the right hand and on the left, and the 10 want to sit there as well, but they were not imaginative enough, or resourceful enough, or daring enough to go and ask him or have their mother come and make the request for him. And so, you who are spiritual, I'm afraid that much sin is committed, and if someone says, why are you so severe on sin? If there weren't so much failure in my life, I would be harder. But because of the failures and the acknowledgement of them, then you have to go easier than you would. Let me ask you this. Suppose in the Old Testament, some Israelite had made an idol. Could Aaron go and rebuke him? He would say, how could Aaron do it? He was the one that made that first idol. Why, of course. And how could the one stone the woman for adultery when they were guilty of it? And how could the 10 be praised because they did not ask the Lord, and secretly in their heart, they wanted to have those same places of authority that James and John did. You see? And so that is what is so sad, that there are some of us by God's grace who were afraid and did not commit this sin, but it was in our heart. I'm thinking of the Savior, speaking about thinking as well as doing. It's not the same, but they wanted that same position, and they were moved with indignation when they discovered that James and John wanted that position. All right. What is the consolation? The consolation is this. I would have thought that after such behavior, that after saying just before the Lord's Supper, I still want to be greatest, I would think that the Lord would want none of their fellowship. But the three, Peter, James, and John, who had been taken with him to the Mount of Transfiguration, even after this sin, this grasping for greatness, even after that sin, when the Lord Jesus was going to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took Peter and James and John. Now that's the great consolation. I would say, Lord, I feel like the son who came back from the far country. Lord, I'm not worthy to be near you. Let me get away from you. But the Savior took Peter, James, and John, the 9. He told them to remain there, and he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he said, watch with me. And sad to say, the choicest three failed again. So that's the consolation. They failed. You have failed. And we feel like the Lord is going to cast us aside. We can't be used anymore. He doesn't want my fellowship. But even after their behavior, the Savior says, come and watch with me. And even when they fail again and again, he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. How patient, how long-suffering is our Savior in dealing with us who seem so slow to learn of our lowly place, our wanting the highest place, and the Savior's desire to have those in fellowship with him with a like spirit that is in him, but their spirit is so different from his. Now, the Savior had to correct the 2 at first by themselves. And then when the 10 were moved with indignation, he had to correct the 10. And this is what he said to them. Now look, you understand that Gentiles, the ones who are their rulers, the ones that are the great ones among them, they rule them with rigor. They lord it over them. He said, not so shall it be among you. Do you remember that? That we are different from the world. I told you last week about Israel. Israel was chosen not because of their righteousness, not because of the goodness of their ancestry, but in spite of it. And God cast out the nations, not because Israel was righteous and the nations were wicked, but because the nations were wicked, and God says, it is their wickedness, it is not your righteousness that causes me to cast them out. Now, in like manner, in this portion that we have before us, what God tells them, the lessons that he brings to them, the lessons are along this line, that not according to their goodness does he deal with them, but in spite of their badness. And the way that the nations behave in the Old Testament, God says, because of their wickedness, I'm judging them. And he says now, another contrast, he says, the Gentiles do this. Notice, the wicked nations that I'm driving out did this. When you see what they did, do not follow what they did. Now, in like manner, the Lord Jesus says, the Gentiles in this portion do this way. He says, do not do this way. Now, isn't that sad? When Israel had God reigning over them, they said, make us a king like all the nations. And it broke Samuel's heart. And God said, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me. Think that there could be a nation who had God as their king. They had a theocracy. But they said, we want a monarchy. And God said, give it to them. That's the sad thing. He can do it one way or another. But he understood what was involved when they said, we want to be like the nations round about us. I told you Sunday night that God said, I'm driving these nations out because of their wickedness. Do not pattern your lives after them, or I will cast you out as I cast them out. And now God says, the Savior says to them, look, the things that you do, positions that you want to occupy, you are talking about the things that the Gentiles do, the tyrants, the great ones among them. He says, this is not the way to rise among the people of God. He says, this is what you must understand. And he says two things. Notice, listen to the words of the Savior when he's telling them the way to succeed. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your servant, and whosoever would be first among you shall be your slave. Think of that. So all of the aspirants who are determined to have the highest place for the sake of being the highest and the greatest, the Lord Jesus said, the higher you seek to be in the coming world, the lower the place that you're going to occupy. So never forget that. You say, I'm determined to be on Christ's right hand and left hand. I will run roughshod over all the Christians. I'm going to be there. The Lord Jesus said, the more you strive to be among the great ones and the first ones with that condition of heart, he said, you're going to be lower and lower. You'll be a servant. In the other words, you'll be a slave. You say, that is what he said? Yes. So if you want to be first, there was a subtle way of going about it. If the 10 had said this, if they were cunning, they would have said, my plan is working. Let them go ahead. Let them try to get that right, that first place. What you do, if you want to be the greatest, you become the lowest. And the one who becomes the lowest, sincerely, in his heart, will be the one in the coming kingdom who is the greatest. I'll prove that with Christ. Tell me, who was the highest of all beings? You say, he counted not being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. And what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a slave. He made in the likeness of man. And not only that, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Well then, who humbled himself? Who was the lowliest one on earth? You say, the Lord Jesus. And who in that coming day is going to be the highest? You say, the Lord Jesus. But if you want to be the highest, you have to become the lowest. It's just that simple. And the Savior said it. And if you're determined to be the highest with that attitude, he said, the lower will be your position in the coming kingdom. But remember that. The Savior, and this is what is so interesting, man would look at it and say, look at all these carnal desires. The Lord Jesus never explains away their desire. But he tells them that there is going to be a coming kingdom. There is going to be a right hand and left hand seating in that kingdom. There are going to be positions in that kingdom. And he says, if you want it, this is the way to go about it. So, there is God's way of salvation, and there is God's way of exaltation. And the way of salvation is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the way of exaltation is, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you in due time. And the crux of it all is this, a supreme example. The Lord Jesus speaks about the Gentiles, and then he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now that's beautiful. And the Lord Jesus left heaven, where he was attended by all the angelic hosts. And when he came to earth, he came not to be ministered unto. On occasion, angels did minister to him. On occasion, the women did minister to him. Mary and Martha made him suffer. But he did not come to earth to be waited on as the sinless man, the God-man. He came to minister, not to be ministered unto, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so if I can make myself grasp that I am down here to minister, not to be ministered unto. And Paul said this, we are your servants for Christ's sake, and also to give his life a ransom for many. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And what are you going to do for me? And what will I do for you? But this is the ideal that Christ has set before us, and let us not be discouraged. Even the apostles never realized it, but by God's grace, let us keep trying.